Lord, have your way in this moment of time in our lives, O Lord. Carry us on, lift us up, strengthen us to do your work, to do your work, to do your work, not our work, but your work, the things you've called us to do. Let this time, let this moment, those who are obedient to be here, to hear your voice, to attend to your word, let them be filled, O Lord. Let revelation knowledge flow. Let the Spirit connect with your Spirit, Father, that we might understand this time in this life of Jonah, Father, that we might examine ourselves, Father, that we can stand before you and we can be confident that you're the living God and you give us hope and you give us a redemption and an end, and we will be with you in paradise, Father. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. A little Jonah joke. I'm not sure you'll get it, but let's just dive in. Never mind. Dive off the ship. Hallelujah. Bill's looking at me and he's like, Randy, you shouldn't have said that. and then he started laughing, and I'm thinking he got it. Anyway, okay, we'll jump right in here. Because where we left Jonah off, cast me over. Cast me over and the seas will be stilled. This is what the prophet said. Some of the review of chapter 2 was, my feeling is maybe people haven't thought about it this way. People haven't thought about Jonah, because we all know the story of Jonah. We've heard it since Sunday school. We understand that. I'm not clear, because it doesn't say it clearly, the idea that Jonah, the ship, it was a cargo ship, it was full of cargo, it was full of goods, they were headed to Tarshish. Tarshish is an important trading point in this time and in this history. It's been for many millennia a trading place. Tarshish was important. It'll pop up in scripture from time to time, and you'll think, oh, Tarshish, you know, business community, you know, probably education. A lot of idolatry happening in Tarshish. That's where Jonah is headed. My point being, in review of chapter 2, I don't think they were very far off. A few miles out into the ocean, 10 miles, 15 miles. Brother Paul, can you see land 15 miles out in the ocean? Can you still see the land? That's about the limit. 10, somewhere out into the ocean. They didn't get very far and the wind came. Well, who rules the wind? This may be a thought that we would have. The devil's doing it. I beg to differ with you. I feel the hand of God is in the wind. And in nature, in climates, in thermals, in the things that govern nature that your eyes can't see, it stirs up storms. I know we always want to blame it on the devil, but that's the natural order of the earth. It's the way things work. You know, I meditate on these deep things of science, and I have no business doing this because I'm not educated in those things. But you know, there's only so many molecules of water since the beginning of creation, because we wonder what happens to things. So I sit there and I stare at that glass that's sitting there under the umbrella, and it's full of ice up to the top, and liquid is up to the top, because modern people think, oh, the ice caps are going to melt and the world's going to be flooded. But yet my glass never overflows. It just never overflows. So where's the water come from? The molecules that are here and the properties of Earth that are here. See, if the ocean floor rises up through lava and such, and it lifts up and it causes a mountain, the water just moves out of the way. What happens to the water? It turns to steam. And the steam goes up in the atmosphere, and the rain is carried somewhere else. So when you think about the higher science of these things, which I'm not the one, don't come and talk to me about those things, because it escapes me. The dew gathers around the glass and evaporates. That's all the moisture from the air that's touching the glass. It creates water. The glass never overflows. Well, the ice is going to over... It doesn't. Watch in the summertime when you drink your drink. When the ice caps melt, when it crumbles and it falls into the sea, other places, moisture is taken out of the air, out of the out of the water and out of the earth, and it just goes up into the air and it's formed and it's up there, and you can't see it with your eyes, but it's there. It's moisture. All of a sudden you see it on your glass. You know there's moisture in this air here, but you don't notice it till you put a glass of ice water out, and then all of a sudden it appears. Interesting things with Jonah. So merchant ships, the wind blows. That's where I got off on my tangent there. The wind blows, and God is carrying the ship towards Nineveh because that's his will. I'm just declaring that. That's his will. You're going to Nineveh. Jonah, you're going to Nineveh. That's where I called you. So in reviewing chapter 2, the seamen were so terrified. They've been at sea before. This is not their first adventure, not their first rodeo, they say. They've been at sea before, but they were terrified. And this is what hit me. Why? You know, it began to bother me. Jonah, what did you know? What was going on in your spirit? What was going in your head that you had so much peace that you could go down into the bottom of the boat and fall asleep and not be bothered? What did you know that the disciples didn't know? What was it? Oh, Lord, wake up. Don't you care that we're dying? What did he know? He was sound asleep. And so I'm saying there has to be something to do that. So I'm looking more into Jonah's life. That's what this is about, the life of Jonah. He knew something. I'm saying he's mentioned in 2 Kings 14. He must have been a young man when he was with prophesying in the kingdom of Israel, not Judah. He was from Judah, but he was up here ministering, traveling, going around telling the people to repent from their sins, to put away their wicked ways, return to the living God. Isn't that what all the prophets have done? Do we think he's any different from them? And he's not. And at some point in time, he got an opportunity to watch all the decline, all the wars, all the incursion of Assyria that had eventually came and destroyed Israel. He packed his bags up, and since it's not Israel anymore, he moved back to Judah. And that's where he was. And then God said, time for you to go, young man. He's not a young man anymore. Time has passed. I'm saying he's an old man who knows God and has seen the revivals of God, because he's been living in one himself. Because this is the Jonah that was living during the time of Hezekiah, who for 15 years brought amazing revival, even sent many troops up to Israel to go around and proclaim, come back, Jerusalem, we're giving daily sacrifices, we're having bread on the table every day, fresh bread is on the table every day, we're worshiping the living God, the temple has been rebuilt and refashioned, and it's glorious before the presence of the Lord is there, and the priests are ministering daily. 2 Chronicles 29, that whole narrative, this is what you see there. Jonah knows what's going on. And all of a sudden, here comes Assyria, the Assyrian king. This is what we're finding out in chapter 2. Behind the scenes, the man behind the curtain that's working in worlds, in nations, in people's lives. We look at our own life. Boy, are we narrow. God's working in other people too, you know. He's working in other nations too, you know. We hear about miracles that are going on in nations. There's been visitations. We're fortunate enough here to be hooked up with a team called Armada. And they have missionaries that are in places like Egypt and Turkey. And there's visitations to the Muslim people of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling them, I'm him. I'm the one you need to believe on. And there's conversions. Marvelous things are happening in other countries. I know we don't hear about it so much. We're so fortunate to have people on the ground, people that can send us something in Signal, people that can send us something on Facebook or email to us and say, God's doing a great work over here. And that's wonderful to see. God is working in the land of Assyria. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he got a little too bold. He stretched out his tent a little too far, and he trespassed. if you don't mind me saying, he trespassed in a place that he wasn't supposed to be. That does not go well for us when we trespass on places we're not supposed to be. Spiritual authority doesn't work that way. When you are given dominion over a certain realm, and I'm speaking a big picture, but also can be a small picture. Paul, it's not right for me to trespass in your house and tell your kids what to do. That's trespassing. But I can tell my kids what to do. There's spiritual authority and realms that work in the world that maybe we don't think about all that much. But here it is. He trespassed onto God's property. Judah, who's not really doing well, to be honest with you, but in this moment, they're in a revival. In this moment. And Jonah gets to see it, gets to hear it, gets to embrace it. But now he has to go. Go to Nineveh, because what happened, in my view of this, in my explanation of this, tell me in history, what traumatic event happened to this nation that would cause them to bow their knee and to call out to the living and only and true God? What would have happened? The Bible only gives us one instance in this particular case. And that's when the entire army, 185,000 soldiers of Assyria, were killed in one night. Your whole army, every one of them are gone. And so the king packs up his bags and he moves back to Nineveh. And he's praying, Lord, his God, give me another army, please. I want to try this again. And two of his servants come in and assassinate him. Now Nineveh doesn't have an army. Nineveh doesn't have a king. Nineveh doesn't have anything. And so as the narrative goes, they give his son the rule. Esarhaddon became the king. And he's pointed out in Ezra 4 as when he was king, his people were seeking after the God that the Jews were seeking after. That's what Ezra 4 tells us. Interesting, isn't it? Because what nation has ever turned to God unless a prophet or the nation has ever come in to witness? We need to witness. If we don't witness, how are they going to know? These men were witnesses. So, terrified, the storm keeps going. Jonah, it's blowing towards Nineveh. Jonah's sleeping in the boat. They take lots, this short part of the story. They pull lots. God answers the lot, not man. God answers the lot. It's you. It's your fault. It's your fault we're in this predicament. What shall we do? Who are you anyway? You know, the question came flying at him. Who are you? Where'd you come from? What do you do for a living? All these questions come up. So they find out who he was. They're more terrified. Why would they be more terrified of him now that they find out he's a Hebrew? They hear stories. They don't have the internet, but they hear stories about who he was, who this nation is, who is this God? But it was said about that during the days of Moses. What the people are going to look at this great nation and they're going to see this great law and they're going to be in wonder about it. They're going to extend. God cares about nations. He said what they said to him. What are we going to do? What are we going to do to stop this? Just throw me overboard. There's a plan. We know it because we know the end of the book. But God has a plan. Jonah's like, end this. Sounds like an old man. Just take me out of this. Just beam me up. Just take me out of this. Young men don't do that. They fight. Old men, they're at the end of it. But it's just a thought. You do with it what you want. So here he is. Throw me over. There he goes into the water. Let's pick up chapter 2. That was a brief summary. So here he goes. Then Jonah, he hits the water, right? He survives that fall. I mean, take your best guess. If any of you have been around tall ships, have been into them, have toured them, walked through them, tall ships. I've been to the Constitution. It's pretty high. I don't think this was that kind of ship. But let's, conservative estimate, let's say it's 10 to 15 feet off the waterline. That's a conservative estimate. This might have been higher. A merchant ship that's carrying cargo across the Mediterranean Sea in rough waters. I'm saying it's a big enough boat. It's not a little fishing boat. It's up. He survived this fall. That's amazing. I don't know if I would have survived this fall. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Because we read that just in the very last verse. God assigned a fish to go. Fish, you be at here at this time. I'm going to feed you. Jonah, he swallowed this fish. This is where it might get interesting and doctrinal things like that. We'll watch. And from the stomach of the fish, he said. Now, he said is actually pretty big. Because when I say to Dave, what do you say, Dave? Maybe we're talking about a subject. There's things in your head. There's things that you know. There's things that you experience. You're not going to speak of things you know nothing about. You're going to speak of things you know. So who was this guy? Where did he come from? And how did he become to be what he was? This is what all of us were going to speak. Trial, tribulation comes to your life. What are you going to speak? Complaint or faith? Confidence. Are you going to speak confidence in the Lord your God has a hold of you and he will not let you go? And that I understand this trial and tribulation is before me, no matter what it is. I'm not letting go of you, God. His whole narrative is going to be kind of like that. He's speaking of things he's learned and he knows. Where did he learn it and know it from? Well, look at his timeline, where he's at. He's almost 200 years past David. That means the Psalms were alive. All the prophetic writings, all the law of God and Genesis was things that he would have had access to as he was growing as a man, in a boy. Jesus went to the temple to listen to them teach. He went to a place where he could hear the words being taught and learned. You might say that's an assumption, but we can go places in Scripture, in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, and we can see the prophets were about. And we can see that they were moving and that there was a prophetic school. We can see those things. We don't preach about them as subject matter, but they are in the Old Testament. I do think that Jonah was a part of that group. There was men that would get together and they would speak of the things of God. They would pray. They would learn how to pray. They would speak of the stories of how great God is. Jonah is coming from that background while he's in the stomach's fish. We'll see it here. Watch. I call out to in my distress. He was in distress, by the way. To the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. Now, we're going to march through some scriptures someplace here, trying not to get too frustrated with him. I'm not going to rapid fire this to you, but I want to give you thoughts of what Jonah could have easily had access to, could have easily already known. Jonah could have known this because it happened many years ago. Many years ago. Let's go to 1 Samuel 30. And this premise that I'm laying before you right now is saying, what did Jonah know while he's in the belly of the whale? The fish. Verse 3, chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. This is an event that happened many decades ago. Pastor Bill preached on this many times, always was wonderful as he narrates the story. It was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. This is a problem. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices. Did Jonah lift his voice? He did. Okay. And wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. He had some personal personal interest in this situation. Abigail, the widow of Nabal, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelitess. Moreover, David was greatly distressed, like Jonah, he was distressed. The people spoke of stoning him, for all people were embittered. It's your fault. It's your fault this is happening, David. The same thing that Jonah was experiencing and why he ended up in the belly of the whale. But David strengthened himself. Well, how do we suppose he did that? So Jonah's thinking, well, however David did it, I'm going to do it. Just food for thought. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Pastor Bill was just preaching on this subject just recently. He said, I lost my place. Hang on. He said, bittered. David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. Well, this is the thing you put over your shoulders. In modern day churchy New Testament things, it's like there's people who use prayer cloths. They think, I don't know what they think. Maybe I shouldn't say what they think because you'll think I'm judging them, because I'm not. That if I put something over my head or over my shoulders, that somehow my voice will be amplified and God will hear me better. I'm not really sure. And I am not casting a stone. I'm saying what David said and what David did. So let's stay away from that, all right? Because I'm not casting a stone on hats. I'm not casting stone on prayer cloths. But this is what he did. Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said, pursue, and you will surely overtake them, and you will rescue all. This has been recently, probably in the last 15 years. A trumpet, this voice, this place in Scripture has been a trumpet for many prophets. You will pursue. You will overtake. You will, everything that was taken from you will be given back. My point in this, he knows, Jonah knows, David cried out to the Lord in his distress, and he heard him. He answered him. That's one place in Scripture I'm thinking, David, what did Jonah know to pray? How did Jonah know to pray? He had already put these things in his heart. These are examples for us when we're in, go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, I'll give you a second. Some people just push and they're there. Psalm 18, verse 4 says, what did Jonah know? What situation was Jonah in? What could he have read? Psalms were already written by the time of Jonah. Already written. You have to consider that. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrify me. The cords of Sheol surround me. It sounds like we're reading Jonah, but we're not. The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his holy temple, and my cry for help before him came to his ears. What did Jonah know to do when he was in the belly of the whale? Go to Psalms 22. Just pointing out things that Jonah could have known. Jonah could have read. He could have studied these things. I'm going to stretch a little bit here. Don't get upset with me or throw your sneaker. When he was in prophetic school, when he was learning the call that is on his life, the draw upon his life, do we think there was a school then? I'm saying there's enough evidence in the Bible saying there was. I don't think Jezebel was able to kill all the prophets. They were hidden from her. And she did not get a chance to kill all the prophets. The prophets were still alive. 24, for he has not despised nor abhorred the afflicted of the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Now, Jonah knew. If you were to ask him, he would say, yeah, I'm fleeing from the presence of God. He's already said that. But even though you don't do the right thing, God still loves you, but you're not going to get away with it. I'm just making this point. We don't get away with it. He comes and visits us with his word. Sometimes he sends a brother or sister to you to encourage you, to bring you along, that you can put aside whatever is holding you back, whatever it's taken for you to do the will of God. Let me continue. Nor has he hidden his face from him. He's right before you. He hasn't hidden your face. He's very near you. He's in your mouth. The word of faith which we preach. That's what Paul came to the conclusion. He hasn't hidden us, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. I'm hoping Jonah knew this, because when he was down in the belly of the well, he began to cry out. One more passage, please, in this vein of thought. Psalm 120. Psalm 120, verse 1. Psalm 120. The psalmist said, in my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Boy, if I was in trouble and I read something like that, I think I would be greatly encouraged, because I know God is more and above everything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how deep the pit is. It doesn't matter how hot the fire is. It doesn't matter. He wants to help us. That's what Jonah knew. He knew, even though he was rebellious in what he was doing, it says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Well, Jonah was walking in that in the moment. I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So let's keep moving here. I cried to the Lord, verse 3, for you had cast me into the deep. This is Jonah in his prayer. Cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. The current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. Let's take another visit to Psalms 69. This is sometimes in Bible study we jump around. I would rather do a commentary on Psalm 69 than to pull a verse out of it. That's not like my style. That's not the way I do things. But in this case, it's working really well, understanding what did Jonah know, what could he have read, what could he have committed to his heart and to his mind that he would have been able to call it forth. This is, we do that with music. You know, you call forth the song, it's like, where did that come from? But you need it. It will encourage you. It will encourage you. The song of the Lord will encourage you. I say these things sometimes to the worship team. You know, that, and we pray this way, that some of this that we read will wake you early in the morning and come and visit you early in the morning. Not just the scripture, but the song of the Lord will come. I hear my wife singing songs that we've done in the last couple of weeks. She's walking around the house singing these. I never say anything to her. She's here now, so she hears me say this, but I never say anything to her, but she's just walking around, you know. Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. And she's walking around, this song will come to her. But I'm expecting that. Do you expect that? If you don't expect it, no worries. Right? Do you expect miracles? Do you expect signs and wonders? Because when you don't, I'm not meaning to be hard. Don't worry about it. It's not coming. You know? It's God is in control of these matters. He's the one that moves. You can't make him do it. He does it because he loves you. He does it when you're in faith. He does it when you're in love. God will move. He will move. Any situation, I don't care. Bring it up. There's nothing too difficult for him. Psalm 69. Save me, O God. Wouldn't that be a good prayer for Jonah right now? Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there's no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. Maybe Jonah knew this. Let me keep moving on in Jonah. Breakers and billows passed over me. Verse 4. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Jonah's thinking, this is where he's at. I've been expelled. God can't see me anymore. Expelled from his sight. There's a thought. It's a spiritual thought. I'm sorry, your finger's going to walk again. Let's go. Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 22. As for me, I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Watch. Nevertheless, it's good Jonah knew this. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cry. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. God hears your voice. This is what I want to get you to see. He could cry out to the Lord even though he felt like, I'm not in your sight anymore. You don't see me. He sees you where you're at. He sees those people where Alan is at, and he wants to help them. One more place here, Jeremiah 7. Interesting thought here. This is a little bit longer. Jeremiah 7, verse 12. But go now to my place. Jeremiah is speaking to these people in Judah, trying to convince them to turn from their wickedness, trying to turn them to God. That's what the prophet does. The prophet's ministry was raised up in the days of Samuel. And they've been in the days of Samuel and have moved on. Prophetic schools started. The prophets were sent to all the lands to speak of the works of the mighty God. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh. Remember Shiloh? That was a place where the tabernacle was. Where I made my name dwell at first. See, that has a narrative. I'm not touching that. I'm not going there. It'll sidetrack me. It's important. Shiloh was a place where God was. My name dwelled at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people, Israel. We're talking about the northern kingdom now. Shiloh was still in existence. The tabernacle was still there. Where was the ark? Jerusalem. It was in the temple. But the tabernacle was still in Shiloh. Keep moving. I spoke to you. This is what Jeremiah is saying. He's the trumpet and the voice of God. I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you didn't hear. And I called to you, and you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, this house called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did in Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight. This is what Jonah felt like. He was cast out of the sight of God. I don't want to live in a nation that's going to be cast out of the sight of God. Even though I know God's loving kindness is so awesome and fantastic. Let me read a little farther. I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brothers. He's speaking to Judah. All their brothers up in Shiloh. Whatever God did, he will do again. If he restored here, he will restore again. If he is brought down here, he will bring down again. Nations that rise up against him or come against his inheritance, he will bring those nations down. He has done it before. He will do it again. Interesting thing. Where are you going with this, God? Where are you going with this as I'm going up to Assyria? So let me stop there. There's even more good stuff in there, but I don't want to lose so much time there. You have expelled, I'm expelled from your sight, the latter part of verse 4 in Jonah 2. Nevertheless, this is the conclusion that Jonah is coming to. Even though I feel cast out of your sight, look what Jonah says. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. This is where God lives. There's a bunch of scriptures we could talk about concerning the temple of God. Concerning where his presence is. What was Jonah fleeing from? The presence of God. The presence was strong in Jerusalem at the time when Jonah left. The presence was strong there. They were in the midst and throng of revival. Everything was going right for Hezekiah for a while, for the first 15 years of his life. And then he became ill. And then the Lord sent Isaiah, hopefully you remember some of the story. And he said, go tell Hezekiah you're done. You know, do your will. Put your house in order. You're coming home. Hezekiah wept. He cried before the Lord. Lord, this has been the best 15 years of my life. Oh my God. Everything is going right. Why do I have to leave now? Because he wasn't altogether walking right, even though things were going right. Selah. Even though everything was going right in his life, he wasn't altogether walking right. And God was requiring of him. Doesn't tell you, doesn't explain, but it does say he repented. Well, if he was doing everything right, then what would he repent from? But anyway, as Isaiah is walking away, the Lord gives him another word, and he sends him back and says he would heal him and restore him, and he would give him 15 more years of his life. Thus, the scripture says that Hezekiah ruled for 29 years. So the first 14 of his years that he had in his life, from the first day of the first month of his, this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 29, revival was happening. Turning on the light and the Spirit of God in this place, Judah, in Jerusalem. And it was wonderful. The most wonderful time that they were having, one of the greatest revivals of Old Testament history. This is what was happening in Hezekiah's day. Amazing things. Let's continue on here. Water, in verse 5, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. He's in this fish. He's in the belly of this fish. Of course, we know that's the story. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with all its bars was around me forever. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. This is the great doctrine that Jesus was pointing to, Matthew 12, Matthew 16, Luke 11, when he said, Jonah is the only sign you're going to get. If I can translate into modern English, this is what I would say. Jesus would say to them, the Pharisees, the leaders, he was saying to them, go read the book of Jonah, this is what you'll see. This is what you'll see, what's happening right now. You want a sign? You want a wonder? What I did here, I'm doing again. This is what the timetable of God. This is where they were at. You're not going to get any more. Yet he still went around working miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, bringing blind a sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, loosening the tongue. That is both natural and it is spiritual. Do we have eyes to see? We're constantly challenged with this idea, eyes to see and ears to hear. It's a spiritual hearing. It's a spiritual idea. Do you see what God, if you want to see what God's doing in the spirit, don't look at the wind and the waves. That's what Elijah's challenge was in the cave. I'm not in that. Do you know what God is doing in your life? And in your nation, and in those around you, and the things that you connect with, what's God doing here in Pastor Bill's life? What's God doing in Abundant Life Center? That's what stirred me 35 years ago. Whatever God was doing here, God was calling me to, and I came. And I'm still here because I believe it was the will of God. And he hasn't told me anything different, so I'm not looking for anything different. I'm looking for what God's doing, but what God's doing is here for me. And this is just me I'm talking about, because every man has got to make the choice for himself. And your family will suffer from the choices that you make. That's another side thought. So moving on. I descended to the roots. Here we are. But you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you. He knew something. Jonah knew something. Don't tell me he was just an ignorant man, just a newbie at this. He wasn't a newbie at this. He was an older man, much older man. He was probably in the twilight of his time. Fine, whatever. I remember while I was fainting, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. This is what happens when you pray. It goes into the holy temple of God. God is sitting there. Jesus is sitting there. It goes before God. Your prayers go before God still this day. Those who regard, I could go off because I'm like out of time with this idea, but this next statement is very, very fascinating. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. See, the only faithfulness you have and the only faithfulness you can hold on to is the living God. He's the only one that's faithful in your life. Your friends, your wife, your husband, your children, they try to be, but God is. There's a difference of trying and is. God is. He is the great I am. He is your help. He is your deliverance. He is your healing. He is your wealth. He is everything to you. This is what he is. Those who regard vain idols, they forsake that. If we look somewhere else for our help, for our deliverance, sorry. Jonah knew this. What could he do? What could he do? Should I cry out to some stone? And that's where I was going to go if I had more time to develop this, because there's many places we could go, you know, concerning the vain idols. The prophets spoke against idols. I would not be alarmed at all today if we see true prophets of God in this land who aren't going for YouTube numbers and followers, but are actually speaking against the idols and the prophet and the idolatry of the land. But that's not going to get you many followers. But if you keep guessing at world events and political events every once in a while, it's like a guy at work used to say, even a blind squirrel will find a nut every once in a while. You might hit it once, and then you'll proclaim the trumpet that you, see, I said that was going to happen, and it happened. I'm a true prophet. Well, again, not casting a stone, but when you go back to Deuteronomy and the Lord gives you a pretty distinct description of what a true prophet is, everything he says will come to pass. Because the only thing he says are what I tell him to say, and they will all come to pass. That's what a true prophet is. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with my voice of thanksgiving, in which I have vowed. I could go there too. There's more places to go in there. What I have vowed, I will pay. This that's deep. Brothers, that is deep. The things that we vow, the things that we commit to. He says, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Finishing up here. Then the Lord commanded the fish. He commanded the fish once already to be at a certain place at a certain time. And I will give you a delicacy like you have never had, he said to the fish. Of course, I'm making that up. Nevertheless, he swallowed Jonah, and he held him in his gullet. And he sent the fish. He commanded the fish. I had to make that sound effect. He vomited the fish up on the shore. Now, we think that's the end, because we just take it for that, and we close the book. I don't know why we close the book. What shore? The very northeast of the Mediterranean Sea in the coast, that is where his body rolled up onto the shore. And I know I didn't answer the question, did Jonah die? Because he had quite a trek to go from where he was picked up in the water to where he was. I personally believe that Jonah died in the belly of the fish, because I don't think it was difficult at all. It was not difficult at all for God to raise him from the dead, because he was a sign. We'll talk about that as we go forward next week. He was a sign, but I understand different schools of theology will say, well, no, God preserved him and he kept him, and I have no problem with that, really. I'm not going to argue with you about it. But I believe as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, it took him that long to get to the coast in the northeast of the Mediterranean Sea and dump him up on the sand on the beach. He didn't dump him at Nineveh. How far is Nineveh from the beach? 470 miles. 370 miles. My bad. So he has to get from the beach to Nineveh. We'll talk about that next week. Some way. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. You move heaven and earth, Father, to bring us to where we're supposed to be in our life and our spiritual walk. You move heaven and earth to put us where the people that you want us to be with. You move us, O Lord God. And we thank you for your voice. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you that you care about us and you care about your plan and purpose. And you use us. You use us in your plan and purpose. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.